Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock here in the church hall will be our midweek prayer meeting. And then next Lord's Day at 11 a.m., the final Sabbath school classes of this term. And then worship services are scheduled for 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. And the elders on door duty next Sabbath, William Hanna and Elliot Robinson. Now let us worship God together. We come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that we have another opportunity now to meet together in your name, and we pray that you will help us as we do so. We give thanks, O Lord, that we can come to this place, and we thank you, O Lord, for the scriptures that you've given to us. We pray that as we look to your word, that you would use that for our spiritual benefit. We give thanks, Lord, for the measure of health that you've given to us. We thank you that we are able today to be out and about. We thank you that we're able to give ourselves to the worship of God, and we thank you, Lord, for that. We ask now for your help. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you would be at work among us, and we pray, Lord, that we would be able to please you through the praise and the worship that we bring to you. Hear us now. Forgive us all our sins through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let us read together from God's Word, if you turn, please, to the Gospel of John and to chapter 16 of John's Gospel. And I want to read in that chapter from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. John 16 and reading verses 16 to 33. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus speaking to his apostles on the night before he was to die on the cross. And this is God's word. John 16 at verse 16. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so reads God's word. Well, I want to speak this evening on these verses. They come at the end of Jesus' teaching of his apostles on that night of the Last Supper. And Jesus had a lot of things that he wanted to tell his disciples in those hours before his arrest. And John's gospel gives us a lot of those things. Jesus knew that at this stage, his apostles wouldn't be able to piece this all together and make sense of it. He had told them already some things that he knew they didn't want to hear and didn't want to take on board. They didn't want to hear that soon Jesus would be going away. But then he had also promised them the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't something that they were yet ready to understand and appreciate. So Jesus knew that their hearts were troubled. And at the end of his address, he seeks to encourage them, and he seeks to give them hope. He wants them to understand that although they feel great grief in their hearts at this time, that that grief will be replaced by joy. The time will come when all of this will make sense to them. And the time will come when, rather than being disturbed by these things about Jesus talking about his going away, they will come to thank God for these things. So I want to speak, first of all, from verses 16 to 18 about not understanding. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant. And I'm sure all of us have had times in our lives when we haven't really understood what someone was talking about. Sometimes it can just be one single word that a person uses a lot, and if you don't know what that word means, you'll struggle to understand what the person is actually getting at. Other times, you just may not grasp the point that the person is trying to make. Well, that's how the disciples were when they were listening to Jesus. They understood each of the words that he used, but they couldn't make sense of what Jesus was really saying. They couldn't see how this all fitted together. And in particular, they couldn't understand what these words of Jesus in verse 16 meant. What did Jesus mean when he said, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And then also they didn't understand what he meant when he said, because I go to the Father. And they discussed these things among themselves, but none of them had the answer. And their combined wisdom wasn't such that they were able to figure it out for themselves. And so they have to admit in verse 18 that we do not know what he is saying, or we do not understand. We can't get our heads around what he's telling us here. And that's the way it was. They didn't understand. But not only did they not understand, but they didn't want to say that they didn't understand. And you've probably been in a situation where somebody has said, now just stop me here if you're not with me, but nobody does, and nobody's with the person, and they go on and on and on, and none of it is registering. The disciples didn't want to display their ignorance. They didn't want to ask a question that might make them look rather silly. And it wasn't the case that that it was just one of them that was slow on the uptake. This was the case for all of them. So this passage begins with the apostles not understanding. But then in the verses that follow, Jesus speaks about future understanding. And it's wonderful to see here how the Lord Jesus knew completely what was going on with his apostles. He could sense that they wanted to ask him a question, but that they were holding back from asking that question. And not only that, but Jesus knew what the question was that they really wanted to ask him. And verse 19 is wonderful in how Jesus just knows exactly what the situation is. It says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Well, that's exactly what they were doing. That's exactly what they weren't understanding. And that must have been so reassuring for the apostles to grasp that Jesus already knew exactly what was on their hearts and on their minds and what they were trying to make sense of. And we should take encouragement from that as well, because the Lord Jesus knows us just as well as he knew his apostles. He knows the things that we have not yet understood. He knows where our thinking needs to be straightened out and enlightened. And when we're struggling with things, he understands. He's there ahead of us. Now, what Jesus does then is not just to explain to the disciples all the ins and outs of what he meant by these words and what he meant by other words. But instead, he reassures them that soon they will see things in a very different light. But first of all, he acknowledges the reality of the grief that they're about to experience. And these were difficult times for the followers of Jesus. And he says in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. And this surely refers to the death of Jesus that wasn't far away at all. And Jesus wants to assure them that though their hearts are going to be very heavy, that it won't last long. And he says at the end of verse 20, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. There would be others who would be rejoicing when Jesus was dead and gone. The disciples wouldn't. But the disciples would be rejoicing when Christ rose from the dead, and their grief would be turned to joy. And Jesus gives them an illustration of what their experience will be like. Verse 21, he compares it to a mother's experience of childbirth. And Jesus says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And the mother experiences pain because of the birth, but when the birth is over, she experiences joy because of the birth. And it's the baby that causes the pain, and it's the baby that causes the joy. And Jesus is saying, that's what your experience is going to be like. The death of Jesus would cause them great grief and mourning and pain and sorrow, but that would be short-lived. And soon they would be rejoicing. And what would they be rejoicing over? Well, they would be rejoicing over the death of Jesus. And they would come to understand what that death of Jesus was all about. And that would be something that couldn't be taken away from them. Their sorrow would be turned into joy, and that joy would persist. And Jesus also tells them that the time is coming when they'll no longer be men who just can't understand these things and make sense of them. And they'll no longer be men who are afraid to ask questions. Jesus says in verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. And I believe that sentence at the start of verse 23 is about asking questions in order to gain understanding. The next part of verse 23 is a different kind of asking. That's an asking God in prayer. But when Jesus says, and in that day you will ask me nothing, that is referring to when the disciples, through the work of the Holy Spirit, would be given an understanding of spiritual truth. They would no longer be scratching their heads and trying to make sense of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension. They would understand. They would know what these things were all about. And they would be declaring boldly the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So although at this moment they didn't understand, Jesus assures them in the future they will understand. And this turbulence that they're feeling will be turned into joy. Well, in the third place, then, I want to speak about praying in Jesus' name. And although it's within the same verse, verse 23, the asking at the start of the verse is different from the asking at the end of the verse, and it's a different subject that Jesus is speaking about. In the second half of this verse, the asking is the asking in prayer. And Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And he says, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And Jesus here is teaching his disciples about the change that will take place in the way that they pray. And three times he mentions that they will ask things in the name of Jesus. Verse 23, He says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. And in verse 26, he says, in that day you will ask in my name. So this is something that Jesus wants to emphasize. What does it mean for Christians to pray in Jesus' name? Well, it should mean something. It shouldn't just be a few little words that we tack onto our prayers. To pray in Jesus' name means to acknowledge that it is through this Lord Jesus that we have the right to come to God in our prayers. It means that we're trusting in Jesus as our mediator. He is the one who stands between us and God the Father, the only mediator between God and man. And when Christians pray, we pray in Jesus' name. And this is an important truth to hold on to in today's religious climate. Other religions pray, and people pray to the God that they believe in, but they don't pray to the God that we believe in, and they don't pray in the name of Jesus. Ask an Orthodox Jew to pray in the name of Jesus, and they'll tell you where to go. And it is an act of compromise for Christians to join in interfaith prayer times. It is our God-given task to declare without any hesitation or doubt that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can approach God in prayer. Gordon Keddy puts it well. He says, not to pray in Jesus' name explicitly and unambiguously is to conceal the necessity of his atoning death and faith in him as the sole ground of approach to God. It is to suggest by silence that there are other ways to God, and that God will accept the prayer of those who do not know Christ as their Savior. Christless prayer is godless prayer, however pious it may sound. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. Do we believe that? Is that really what we believe? Do we believe that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ? Or have we absorbed the spirit of our age, and have we given legitimacy to other religions, thinking that, well, maybe God does hear their prayers. Maybe God will just choose that you don't really have to go through Jesus. Well, Christians pray in the name of Jesus. He is our only hope. Our only hope of being heard. But he is our sure and certain hope. Now, the words of Jesus in verse 26, where he says, I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Now, those words don't mean that Jesus will not be praying for his people. But rather, Jesus is emphasizing that his people themselves will come to God in prayer, that they will come to God through Jesus. That it won't be a matter of thinking, well, Jesus is praying for us, but we will be able to pray ourselves through the Lord Jesus. And we can see in these verses that the Lord Jesus makes a very strong connection and link between prayer and joy. And he says that it is when we come to God in prayer that our joy will be full. It is the prayerful Christian who knows a joy that the rest of the world doesn't know of. because it's only the prayerful Christian who truly trusts in the Lord. Now, Jesus wanted his followers to understand that prayer is not a matter of extracting out of a reluctant God things that we want. And so he says in verse 27, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." Those that the Father loves are those who love Jesus. And no one who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ has any right to consider themselves to be loved by God. All those who love the Lord Jesus have a loving Heavenly Father who delights in giving good gifts to all his children. And those children delight in coming to God in prayer. Jesus speaks and teaches about praying in his name. And then the fourth thing I want to speak about is what Jesus says about plain speaking, about trouble and peace. And Jesus is talking about how things are going to change in their experience. And something else that he tells them about that's going to change is the kind of teaching that they would receive. He talks about this in verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." And we find that the disciples think that this time has already come. When they hear what Jesus says in verse 28, Jesus says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And to them, well, that seemed like plain speaking. They thought they understood what that meant. And in verse 30, they say, "Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And those words were spoken with a certain sense of self-satisfaction. Disciples felt, well, we understand this. We're making sense of this now. We're getting somewhere. But Jesus knew better. And Jesus says in verse 31, he says, "Do you now believe?" And he wants them to see that he doesn't think that at this moment they have really grasped all that he has been teaching them. And he goes on then straight away to tell them that they mustn't trust in their own accomplishments, but they must trust in him. And he tells them about their own imminent failure. They're quite pleased with themselves. But Jesus says, verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." And Jesus knew that that's what was coming. That desertion of Jesus by his disciples was only a very short time away. And they didn't believe it, but that's the way it was. And yet Jesus is able to say, "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Now, why did Jesus tell them these things and the other things that he's been telling them? He gives the answer in verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And for the apostles, And for those who follow the Lord Jesus in any age, the Christian life is one of both tribulation or trouble and one of peace. This life, this age, this world is one where Christians are under pressure. The pressures vary from place to place, but it's there for all Christians. And across the world, in different ways, whether it's coming from unreligious people who just want us to give up all our religious nonsense, whether it's coming from people of other religions who want us to believe the nonsense that they believe instead of the truth that we believe, or whether it's from governments who want to make a god out of themselves that will believe in them, in one way or another, Christians are under pressure. And different people want to make us like themselves. And Jesus assures us that we will have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer, because he says, I have overcome the world. And we're to take heart, because although the forces assembled against the people of Christ are very, very strong, although there's a lot of pressure that can be put upon Christian people to abandon their faith and to just blend in with the world around them, Jesus Christ is stronger than all of that, because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And he is able to do what he did for the apostles. He gave them the strength and the courage to take the gospel out into the world. And Jesus is able in every age to strengthen his people. So always we're to be of good cheer. Always we're to be encouraged and take heart, because Christ has overcome the world. The disciples, very soon, they would be sent out into all the world, and they would go out as sheep among wolves. But they would have the joy of seeing worldly, hardened sinners believing their message and trusting in the Jesus that they proclaimed. And Jesus has overcome the world, and he is still doing his saving work. And there is no sinner that is so worldly that Jesus is unable to save them. He has overcome the world. And we're to take heart because of that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and his purposes will prevail. The disciples weren't taking much heart on that occasion, but Jesus assured them that their grief would be turned into joy. And he assured them that although they would have much in the way of tribulation, they would also know the peace of Christ. And so they were to be encouraged, because the one who had led them and the one who had taught them, he was the one who says, I have overcome the world. And the world can be pretty scary, and the things that the world can do to God's people can be very intimidating. But the one in whom we trust is the one who has overcome the world. And the disciples didn't understand that when Jesus told it to them. But Jesus said, the time will come when you will understand. And the time did come. And we can be thankful for the things that we can understand with the fullness of Scripture and the enlightenment of God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the one who brings us from grief into joy, and the joy is a joy that is everlasting. Amen. Well, we look now to the Lord in our prayers. So let us join now in prayer. I'll mention in prayer. I'll say that I'll mention in prayer. Sometimes I say I'll pray for something and then I actually forget to pray for it. But I heard just this morning from Galway, there's a little boy that they've been praying for about 5 years now. His name is Bryce, and he's just 7 years old, and he was separated from his mother. His mother's called Zanel, and she was in Zimbabwe, and she had to escape quickly from Zimbabwe, and she's been trying to get her son to Galway ever since, and in the past few days, that has been successful, and so mother has been reunited with her son, and so that's been a great source of joy to the folk in Galway, and so we give thanks for that. We come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we come to you in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our mediator. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the one who gives us the right to come to you as those who are adopted in and through Jesus Christ, that we can look to our Father in heaven. And we praise you, God, for the things that you have enabled us to understand from your word. We see how it was in the days before the outpouring of the Spirit that even the very disciples of Jesus weren't able to make sense of a lot of the things that they were hearing. But, O Lord, we praise you that the outpouring of the Spirit made such a difference. And we rejoice, O Lord, that people who don't know very much about the Bible can still understand these central things about Jesus Christ saving sinners and about his substitutionary death upon the cross. And Lord, we thank you for what we do understand. We thank you for the things that do make sense to us. We acknowledge, Lord, that there are still things that we don't understand, and we struggle to see how one part of Scripture can be reconciled with another. But, O Lord, we pray that you will lead us forward in our understanding. We praise you for the wonderful things that Jesus spoke of in terms of what the apostles would experience. And we praise you, Lord, that in the midst of all their tribulation, that there was that peace that you granted to them. And we give thanks, Lord, that in the midst of the things that we experience also, that there can be that peace of Christ. And we pray for that, O Lord. We pray for all who face difficult times, all who face sad circumstances in their lives. And we pray that settled peace of the Lord Jesus would be very real to them. We pray for those who have lost loved ones in recent times. And we pray, Lord, for your help in the midst of sadness and mourning, in the midst of wishing that things were different. We pray, Lord, that you would give the help to accept your timing and your ways. And Lord, we pray for your mercy in the midst of mourning. And Lord, we ask that you would bind up the brokenhearted and that you would be a daily strength to them in what they face. Lord, we return thanks to you for the good news from Galway. We praise you that after that long wait and many months of trying to get this thing sorted, that young boy, Bryce, has been reunited with his mother, Zanel. And Lord, we pray that you will help him in all the changes that have come upon him in life. And Lord, we pray that there will be many who will seek to help him in adjusting to being in a different country and to being with the mother that he hasn't seen for so long. Lord, we pray that the initial joy will continue, that there will be ongoing joys there, and that the difficulties can be smoothed out. And Lord, we ask that you would be at work there in that situation. We pray for other folk in the Galway Fellowship who are separated from loved ones, and we pray that there may be good news for them. We pray that this reunion would give them hope that in their situation there would be better days that would come also. And so, Lord, we look to you in these things. We pray, O Lord, for our land in these days. We pray for all the things that are going on within the different parts of the United Kingdom. And Lord, we pray for Scotland, and we pray for the new assisted dying bill that is being brought to the Scottish Parliament. And Lord, we pray for those who would argue against that and who would seek to uphold the preciousness of life. We pray that they would be able to put their views clearly, and that all the dangers that are there in the midst of this this bill seeking to legalize the taking of life, that these things would be exposed. And we pray that, as has been the case in situations in the past, that these things would be rejected, and that man would not be given the right to decide where and when life comes to an end. Lord, we pray that even in the midst of this, that you would use things like this to make people think about the reality of a God who is altogether greater than us, and of a God who is the one, who is the only one who has the right to determine when is the beginning and when is the end. And Lord, we pray for strength and for words and for wisdom, for those who would seek, O Lord, to defend Christian principles. And we pray the same thing for the issue in the Republic of Ireland. And Lord, we pray that there will not be a continued reaction against things, that the politicians there will not automatically go in favor of whatever the Roman Catholic Church might be against. We pray, O Lord, for your working and for the restraining of evil. And we pray, Lord, that people will not be able to enshrine their own views into law, and in doing so, reject the commandments of God. Lord, we are conscious of many challenges to Christian morality across these islands, and we pray, Lord, for the mercy of God to be seen in the restraining of that which is evil, and the turning around of that which is evil. And Lord, we pray that there will be the positive doing of good, and we pray, Lord, that you would create a society that rejoices in life rather than in the taking of life. Lord, we pray for your working. We give thanks now for the day that we've had today. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that you've reminded us of. And we rejoice, Lord, that we have these words, that we can open the scriptures, that we can see the very things that you want us to believe and understand and to live by. Lord, give us a heart to do the will of God. And Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to bless us in our witness. We pray that you'll help us to withstand the pressure to be like those who don't believe. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us demonstrate our beliefs in our words and actions. We ask, Lord, that you will continue to remember us day by day, and that you will supply our needs wonderfully, and Lord, that we will be eager to return to you our thanks for your provision and your generous remembering of us. Lord, forgive us all our sins, and help us, O Lord, to learn from your word, to understand your word, and to delight in that word of yours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the psalm that we close with is Psalm 13. We sing the whole of this psalm to the tune New Britain, number 122. And this is a psalm that reflects the trouble, the tribulation that is a common experience of God's people. How long will you forget me, Lord? Will it forever be? Oh, how long will it be that you will hide your face from me? How long will I plan in my thoughts with grief in heart all day? How long triumphant over me will be my enemy? Consider me, O Lord my God. Give answer to my cry. Give light unto my eyes, lest I should sleep with those who die. And then my enemy would say, I am too strong for him. And those against me would rejoice to see me overcome. And then the hope in the final verse. But I have trusted in your love. Salvation, joy will bring. The Lord himself rewarded me, and I to him will sing. And the love of the Lord and the saving work of the Lord are sufficient for God's people in the midst of all our grief and all our troubles. And those who think they are overcoming the people of God, they will be shown to be wrong. And therefore the psalmist says, I will sing. I will sing his praise, and my grief will be turned to joy. So Psalm 13, tune 1-2-2. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards close in the benediction.
How long will you forget me, Lord? Will it forever be? How long will it be that you will hide your face from me? How long will I plan in my thoughts with grief in heart all day? How long triumphant over me will be my enemy? Consider me, O Lord, my God. Give answer to lest I should sleep with those who die. And then my enemy would say, I am too strong for him. To see me overcome. But I have trusted in your love. Salvation, joy will bring. The Lord himself rewarded me, and I to him will sing.
Now I receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.